Hi, welcome to The Bridge Podcasts. We hope you enjoy the following message. For more information on all that's happening at The Bridge Church, please visit www.bridge-church.com.
Morning, church. Whew, I am nervous. There's something about sitting with your back to the whole room. You don't get to see all your lovely, beautiful faces, which meant that I didn't get to see just how many people are here, and I am blessed to see you now. I would just like to start off and thank Pastor David for letting me speak and be up here, but also just to say a little prayer over the word, because, again, my heart is just a palpitating. So thank you, Jesus, for your love and your kindness and your word and speaking through me. I set aside myself completely and let you come through and bless these wonderful, beautiful people today with everything that they need to dig up their soil and keep it going. In Jesus' name, amen. So y'all know me, I love some soil. So I was really excited about that. I got some stuff, so I was writing down crazy notes. I'm nervous. So it's been a while, and nervous isn't necessarily something y'all might like equate with me. Obnoxious, maybe. Happy-go-lucky all the time, sure, we'll check, we'll get you that. Nervous, probably not so much, but I'm vulnerable up here. And part of that vulnerability and getting through that is it's just releasing, taking a deep breath, and realizing that God gave me that breath. So if you see me going, you know, I'm just praising Jesus for the breath that he gave me to get through this. One person that I love, and if you know me, I love a good story. And the stories in the Word, let me tell you, they're a bit crazy, and I love them because they're crazy. Like, they read like a telenovela. Like, okay, so I'm from Southern California, so you guys know all sorts of crazy television series. There's Hollywood. Everything is drama all the time, right? So enter me, the person who grew up in that drama. So expect that my life lives up to it. But the telenovelas are the Spanish soap operas, and they are like, no, mijo, no, and like all sorts of crazy, like all the time, oh, Dios mío, and that's, oh my God, if you guys don't speak Spanish, and not in a way to take his name in vain, in a way to help me, Lord, I am crying out to you, like it's all sorts. So that's why I love the Word, because it reads like that. Like anyone who thinks that it is boring, read it again. Sure, yeah, there's lots of numbers, there's lots of counting and things like that. But once you get through that, I mean, you see juicy affairs, you see people like getting addicted to things, you see people running for their lives from crazy women, queen people who want to go and kill them. I mean, come on, if you can't find something in here that you relate to, read it again. One of my favorite stories, which is where I'm going with this point, is Elijah. Elijah, not Elisha, because there's two. One taught the other. It's quite confusing. But Elijah, number one, who does all these miracles, right? Like, he caused the rain to cease for 3.5 years. He was fed by ravens during that time. I mean, come on, who eats by raven? You know, you go through the drive-thru and you don't expect, like, hey, ravens, hook me up, give me some food here. But no, he goes to the rivers and the ravens feed him. He has miracles of barrel and meal from empty oil vases, from a little drop of oil, lots of vases. He makes miracles happen, feeds a family, saves a poor widow and her family. There's a resurrection of a widow's son, calling fire from heaven. And I'm talking like, he doesn't just call fire from heaven, y'all. He gathers all of the false prophets from the kings and queens of the time, gets them all together and says, my God's better than yours is, and calls down fire from heaven to prove it. Who does that? Right? He does all these miracles and all these miracles and all these miracles. And the queen, Jezebel, who isn't exactly the Jezebel that we picture her, she's just this mean, ruthless, horrible woman who likes power and who likes control, right? So she goes in and says, not in my kingdom. I'm going to kill you. Run for your life. I'm coming after you. And this man who performs all these amazing miracles does what? Let's turn to 1 Kings 19 to find out. So 1 Kings 19 starts out. I'll let y'all get through there. Anyone need a moment? If you need some, I move quickly. So just raise your hand, say, nope, need to find it. Get your paper word out. See, mine's so... My son, by the way, loves to grab a hold. And so the binding is completely gone from this. And it's just, it's a miracle that these are there. But yeah, so get your papers out. Get your digital word. 1 Kings 19. If you don't have it, it'll be up on the screen because our media people are awesome. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with a sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I don't make your life that one of them. So she's basically saying, run away, I'm coming to get you. And by the way, be careful what you wish for. So she's saying, hey, take me out if I don't get you. Who's not going to answer that call? Especially our God, who knows that she's after one of his people, his anointed prophets. So Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. Is that what you expect to hear? I'm thinking, no, Elijah's going to stand out there like, da-da-da-da. I don't care what you say. I've got my God. I mean, he just brought down fire, people. Nope. Running for life. So... he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. So, why is he doing this? Okay, first of all, we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit, right? So why am I talking about some Old Testament dude who wasn't even anointed by the Holy Spirit in the way that we know from Jesus, right? He wasn't one of his disciples. Why am I talking about him, talking about the fruit of the Spirit? Because he is the example of what I'm going to be talking about, which is all about control. Welcome to Self-Control 101. Fruit of the Spirit, we get you there with self-control. So, one of the reasons that I was so nervous for today is because it is so out of my control, right? That's why I had to share with you how nervous I was, because I like things nice and tidy and nice and controlled, you know, and when it doesn't happen my way, I am so much like Elijah, and I run for my cave, or I run to a cave of control, right? I make control my cave. And I try, and I find that there's two different ways that we can type of control. We can try to control people around us, or we can try to control situations around us. Sometimes the two mix, but I'm a more of a control my situations because I just have this weird, heavy feeling about controlling people. However, that doesn't say that inevitably I'm trying to manipulate people in order to control my situations. For example, my kids. I love them. But when I'm trying to get ready in the morning for a very important day, and my son is sitting there and wanting to learn all about makeup and powdering his face because that's what I am doing, and I'm thinking, that is so far out of my control, right? Another thing, right? So you all know, some of you may know. If you didn't, I was in the Navy, U.S. Navy, which is Memorial Day. So thanks for the flag, by the way, guys. I sit in the back when I am here. You may not see me. It looks like I'm ghosting in and out because I like to sit with my back to the wall where I can see the room and I can control my perspective, right? Because I don't like things going on behind me that I don't know about. Nothing's happening here in church, people. Why am I mentally like that? Because I've been conditioned and went through all that training that I need to sit with my back to the wall or at least at the back to the room so I know nothing is happening behind me because I don't like things going on around me that I don't know about. Because if I don't know about it, I can't control it. I can't keep myself safe. Why? Because I don't like feeling vulnerable. That's the thing of it. I don't like sitting up here knowing that when I'm freaking out for Jesus during worship, thank you, worship team, that people might be watching me. Do people actually watch you guys? No, but in my head they do. In my head, I'm thinking, I can't release. I can't, like, sit here because obnoxious. Remember, we went over that at the start of this thing. I like to let go, but I don't feel like I can in the place where people are around me, where I feel vulnerable. Well, Elijah felt so vulnerable. And most of the translations come out, and they do, and it is very, very true, I guess the word I'm looking for, that he was burnt out. You just go, and you go, and you go, and you go, and you get to the point where you just collapse. The way I like to read it is that he was disappointed. Yes, sure, he was burnt out. I'm not saying he wasn't. Tell me one guy that can call down fire from heaven after do all that stuff and not be burnt out. But he's doing all of this great things. He's in alignment. He's in the word of God. And God still has something else for him, but he is disappointed. So he tries to control the one thing he can, and that's his life. Because in verse 4, he says, and I'm going to read it back here. He says to God that he prayed that he might die. It is enough now, Lord. Take my life, for I am no better than my father's. He feels unworthy. After doing all these worthy things. I mean, that's how I had to tell Pastor Davis I was near in tears because I feel unworthy of standing up here. But we have to remember that God will put us where we need to be, and he will speak through me. That's why I had to pray that I get out of my way, because I'm not doing much. But Elijah knew that, except his disappointment took him out of a place of control, so he had to grasp what he could. He didn't want to live. It's kind of like, but not really like Jonah, where he sits there and pouts. Elijah's not pouting, y'all. But Jonah, after running and escaping and going everywhere but where God wanted him to go, sees God's miracles and decides, no, this isn't how I wanted it, so he sits and pouts in the afternoon sun. And even when God tried to help him and protect him with the palm tree and keep him in the shade and everything like that, he still fought God. We do that sometimes, y'all. We fight against God because we don't know what's going to happen. And if we don't know what's going to happen, we can't control it. And if we can't control it, we are vulnerable. And that vulnerability scares us. Well, I don't know about y'all. It scares me. I don't like to be vulnerable. I don't like to be open unless I choose to be. If I choose to be vulnerable, that's okay. But am I really vulnerable? I don't know. But when he's going and he's doing all these things, the Lord just asks him, what are you doing here? Twice. And he says the same answer. In verse 13, he says, I believe the Lord is trying to get Elijah to really face, in verse 10, he replies, I have been very zealous for the Lord Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, put your prophets to death with the sword, and I'm the only one left. So now they're trying to kill me too. That's where I get that he's disappointed, because he's done all these things and done it and done it, and he's last man standing, and now they're trying to go after him. Is it that he does not believe God will intervene between him and Jezebel? I don't think so. I think he trusts God. I think he's just disappointed that everything that he has done, I mean, he went through a drought for 3.5 years, and don't forget, yeah, he brought the rain back. There is a cloud. Yes. Amen. Hallelujah. There is a cloud. It's coming to fill what we need, right? It's going to cause the drought to no longer be droughty, because that's the cool word that I just made up, droughty. But he knows that God will come to his rescue, but it didn't turn out the way he thought it would. So I find part of that, what we try to control, is because there's a difference between what we want and what we need. We set these expectations, and we know that, sure, what we want is sometimes what we need, but more often than not, they're not exactly simpatico. That what we want is so far from what we need, and God will always give us what we need. But the thing is that we forget that he gives us what we want as well, because he's the one who put the desires in your heart in the first place. Yes. Amen to that. You want things because he told you to want them. Not in a I take your will away way, but in a he gave you things because he's got a purpose for you, so he's going to give you even the desires of your heart to drive you to the purpose and position that he has for you. But we come in our heads and start getting these expectations of what that looks like. Because, oh yeah, by the way, he didn't just give them and put them in your heart. He will give them to you. He delivers on those desires. He will manifest. But we go about trying to manifest those desires on our own. We try and control situations to bring about what we want. And it usually puts us in a place that leaves us more vulnerable than what we wanted to be to begin with. So how do we get through it? Well, here's the thing about control. Typically, we think about control as restriction, right? And who here, maybe before you were saved, after you've read the word, thought that that's what the word was? It was all about restriction. I will raise my hand to that every day. I don't want to be a Christian. All they're going to tell me is how evil I am, how much I'm sinning, and what I cannot do. I can't have fun being a Christian. Why? There's that control again. Control freak. So, right? The thing is, it's not necessarily what we think it is. Sorry, just, I'm a movie freak, right? So that just, one of my favorite lines, Princess Bride. I do not think that means what you think it means. Thank you, someone got that. So I don't think it means what we think it means. Control, by definition, is the power to influence or direct people's behavior or the course of events. So we have words for control, right? We say we're under control, or we're out of control, or we've lost control, right? It's a person or a thing used as a standard of comparison for checking the results of what we're working towards, right? To the verb, by the way, because it is both a thing and an action. The behavior or supervise of running, maintaining influence or authority over the limit, the level of intensity of, right, remaining calm and reasonable despite provocation. Oh, wait, what was that last one? Was that about restriction? I don't think it was. I'll say it again because that's what I love. God will say things more often than once just to make sure it sinks in. Like he asked Elijah twice, what are you doing here? I don't think he was asking the question. He needed Elijah to see what he's really doing there. So for the second time, I'll probably say it a third, remain calm and reasonable despite provocation. Jesus gives us an amazing example of that. When he is baptized, the Holy Spirit comes upon him. Oh, wait, yeah, here's the Holy Spirit again. So in Luke 4, verse 1, Jesus walks for his 40 days and 40 nights because, again, that's important. I'm not going to go in there because I do go off on tangents, but one day I'll come back to that. Jesus goes for his own 40 days and 40 nights in the desert, full of the Holy Spirit. That's what verse 1 tells us, right? Luke 4, 1. Jesus goes full of the Holy Spirit. Who here is saved? You don't have to raise your hand if you're not comfortable with it, but here's the thing. Guess what, people? You are full of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Jesus' name. I'm from California. I'm going to get a little louder unless y'all come and meet me with this proud praise for Jesus. You are full of the Holy Spirit. so he goes through these tests by the enemy. Three. And that's the thing about the enemy. He pushes and he pushes and he pushes, and then he's like, psh, I'm going back off. They're resisting. Oh, breathe. We get a break. As long as we continue to resist, if we stay calm and reasonable despite provocation, which who's going to provoke us? Enemy. The enemy is coming to provoke you. Does he do it with your children? Yes. Does he do it with your spouse? Yes. Does he do it with your jobs? Yes. He is coming to provoke you. He came to Jesus. Here's the thing about Jesus. When he resisted those temptations, he did it as a man. The word tells us specifically, he did not use his divinity. Why? He's trying to show us that we can do it too. This isn't one of those, if Jesus can do it, I can do it. Well, yeah, he's God. Well, yeah, God made man. As in, he is a God made man to come on the earth, walk in our steps, live in our shoes, to show us how to do it. So three times he was tempted. After the devil went running, he got to come down, get some bread. And then, verse 14. In Luke 4:14, he walks away in the power of the Holy Spirit. So he stayed calm and reasonable despite provocation. Oh, he also quoted the word. He gave back to the devil. He resisted the enemy. And did he control the enemy? Nope. Did he control the situation around him? Nope. He was still starving. He could have made bread out of stones, which is the reason I understand why the enemy said turn this stone into bread, is because from where he was, the stones looked like bread. And I don't know about you, but if I'm not hallucinating after 40 days and 40 nights of not eating, stones will look like bread. So he still resists. He controlled the one thing he could control, himself. His response. Why? Because he aligned himself with the Holy Spirit. Therefore, the fruit was able to blossom and flourish. And he walked away, got some bread, continued his ministry. Was he tempted again? I don't know about you, but who remembers the garden? Of course he was tempted again. He did not want to go to the cross, y'all. He was crying, sweating blood, praying for release. But he controlled the one thing he could, himself. The thing about self-control is that it will feed the other fruit. So, just like your kids, you feed one, you don't feed the other, then one of them's gonna grow and the other's not. Just like your tomato plants. You feed it, it's going to grow. You starve it, it's going to wither and die. You feed the Holy Spirit, you feed your self-control, you control the one thing you can control, and that is not yourself specifically, but your reactions. You maintain your calm and be reasonable, you'll feel more joy. So, how many people want to say, so, just go with me here. Johnny, I love you. Anyone have arguments with your spouse and you're thinking, I'm not going to love him till he loves me? Right? Is that reasonable? Is that calm? No. But when you stay reasonable and you stay calm, you're able to give that love. And then you get joy because you're in peace. And you learn how to be patient, even when coming out with lots and lots of stressors, right? Whether it be your job, your work, because how many people know that the person you're with does actually love you? They just may not love you the way you, expected it to? Back to that expectations, right? And it's not just about the love in your spouse and the things like that. It's about walking into work and meeting your coworkers. It's about the things that come at you. I mean, if you're gonna have a day, and I'm talking about little to no sleep at night, wake up early on the grumpy side of bed, because there's not a right or a wrong side of the bed, but I'm full believer that there is a grumpy side. Wake up on the grumpy side of bed, you get to work, and oh my gosh, your computer won't turn on. Oh wait, no, my work is in my house. And I'm stuck looking at a wall and a computer without necessarily coworkers. And oh wait, let's schedule a call. You need to talk to me for 5 minutes with people I used to say, hey, what you got on this report for a 2-minute conversation? Yes, let's schedule a Zoom chat. Does that look like my expectations of work? No, but then your printer's gonna bust. You're gonna get a call that your kids got chicken pox. You're gonna get a call that so-and-so has busted a tire and they need your help, so you gotta leave work. Whatever it is, the enemy's gonna come at you and he's gonna come hard. So what can you control? I'm going to remain calm, even though I don't wanna be. Oh no, I don't want to be calm. Again, the difference between wanting and needing, because I definitely, you see me up here like exuberant and obnoxious, just get to think how that comes out in anger. It is called rage. It's called rage. So, not so pretty. But, oh wait, my fruit is learning from me and my control as well. So when I rage, I'm teaching them to rage. That's not necessarily a good thing, because then they're completely out of control, loss of control of self, because they don't know how to remain calm because they learned from me. Now, I crush the curse of generational curse in Jesus' name. Amen. But when you can just take a breath, and God gave you breath for so many reasons, it wasn't just to fill your lungs. It is to give you life. And what is life? Back to the part of restriction in the word, it's all in there. Again, you want a story, your life is going to be found in there, and sometimes in different verses in different places. So when I'm thinking about Elijah, sure, I wanted to run to my cave. I had to ask the Holy Spirit while he's telling me about control over a man who ran and wanted to take his life after doing all these great things. I'm not even that great. I'm not like him. I'm not calling down fire and saving widows and priests by swords. And I'm not even close to being that in line with God. I want to be. It is a desire in my heart. But the enemy comes in and pss, 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 like he always does, tries to stir and see and fill me with dirt instead of that rich soil. But like Pastor David's tomatoes, thank you for that, by the way, because I have to, do tomatoes try and control where they're planted and fertilized? Do tomatoes try and control the sun they get? Do tomato plants try and control the water they get? No. What do they have to do? They have to trust their caretaker. So if they're trusting their caretaker, they will flourish. Trust that their caretaker knows to put them in soil instead of just dirt. Trust to know that the enemy is going to come and try and fill that soil with weeds so that it becomes dirt. But that the caretaker will go and weed out the things that's trying to choke the life out of it. Who's our caretaker? The Holy Spirit. When you trust that the Holy Spirit will put you in that soil, because he will, you may not recognize. So how many different types of soil are there? If we think about it, I just did a bit of gardening yesterday because I got some really pretty lilies and I thought, I need to probably pot these before they die. So I realized that I had two different types of soil bags. There was the basic soil. Then there was the Miracle-Grow, moisture, fresh, beautifully brown soil. And I thought, I'm going to use that one. Now, did my lilies think, dang it, I wanted that plain old soil right there? First of all, I doubt it because they're not us, so they don't think. But second of all, it may or may not have lived up to its expectations, but either way, it got the good stuff, right? And now they're blooming. I mean, after a day, they're like, boop, and gorgeous. I mean, no joke, I planted them yesterday, and they're like blooming wild. They are gorgeous. Oh, wait, can we do that? Yeah. May not be a day. Oh, yeah. By the way, boot camp, the final version, is coming. It just had to take a season to get to the harvest, which is the theme of 4, by the way. So why? Clearly, I needed to go through a season of change before the harvest could come. Right? So I can't come up here and share with you unless I am prepared and have had my soil tilled, the minerals, and I'm going for that moisture-rich soil. I'm telling you that because that is full of the Holy Spirit. And that is just, I need that. But I needed to have that season because something in the harvest, the farmer can't control the harvest. And Jesus even tells us in a great parable that I can't remember the verse for, but it's in a few of the Gospels, which means, oh yeah, it's important. The farmer plants the seeds. Oh, bless you, Jesus. The farmer plants the seeds, and he waters the seeds. He controls what he can. He remains calm and reasonable. He's not trying to say, grow! Let me go sit out at night, sit with you and talk to you until you decide to pop up. No. He doesn't manipulate. He doesn't try to control. The farmer trusts that what he has done is sufficient. Oh, wait a minute. Where else did I hear that from? I know Peter complained about it, but it... Didn't he like beat up some kid for his anchovy lunch one time? Take a couple of anchovies and I'm sorry, no one's convincing me that this little boy is gonna say, here, take mine when he's a little boy, right? But he did feed, wait, oh, thousands? Because of the little that was given. Thousands were fed. So if you give a little, remain calm. Walker is shouting. He's once again hitting Zara because lockdown, that's going to be the end of just about every sentence that comes out. By the way, when anyone asks me how I am, well, it was great, and then lockdown. So, yeah, Walker's hitting Zara one more time. I can A, rage, shout, put him to his room. B, control. By maintaining calm, reasonable responses. What do I want? A, all day long. What do I need? All day long. I need God's breath in me all day long. Does it always happen? No. But guess what? Over the 10 times that I'm presented with that choice, if I give him once, he will multiply it. And then, all of a sudden, I start feeling better, like, hey, there's a little joy there. Hey, joy, how's it going? You and me, we're going to be friends today. Enemy says, and I say, nope, I got my Holy Spirit. And then Johnny comes home, hi, honey, you want a coffee? Why? Because I can love. I can be patient for all the plethora of things that happen when you're working at home from lockdown, which I don't think anyone was ever meant to work at home for that extended amount of time, but that's just me. So how do we do it? How do we do it? Because I love stories, I'm going to share with you a little ditty from my youth. It's not I was shot at once story, so we'll save those for boot camp. But basically, it's one time, true story. I was in the dance team, and I don't know, I may have shared this story with you guys before, but some of you have heard it. Bear with me here. And we wore these things, early 90s, okay, forgive me. We looked like clowns. I'm sorry, we looked like rodeo clowns. So we were like full-on cowboy-esque, like had these sequins, like, but actually it was about like this, my dress that I've got on. This was completely unintentional because I actually thought of this story when talking earlier, thanks boys, for all the things that could go wrong. Because I was talking to Josh about how this thing, if it's going to happen to me and it needs to be attached, it's going to fall off. So this outfit that we have covered in sequins all up here, and we wore these banana clips for women who can think of the 80s and 90s. But it wasn't just a banana clip, it was a banana clip with a weave. A full-on curly mess. They looked like rats. I kid you not. We had, but on top of that, me, who likes big hair, had to slick my hair back and put what looked like a big peanut of yellow. So our colors were blue and gold. Love blue and gold. But not when the gold is like all over in sequins, because bear with me, I'll get there in a minute, of why it really, really is horrible that this happens. But this thing, banana clip, so if men, it's a clip that looks like a banana and it crisscrosses at the top. This rat got caught on my sequins. And in the middle of, so y'all know American football, we like our halftime shows. So our halftime shows, you picture the band and the dancers and the whole thing. Well, we used to do these competitions just to set the scene for you. So there's 30 of us dancers in these gorgeous outfits, and the band is going along, and they're just head-to-toe crazy band uniforms. And this is actually a one-time in band camp story. So there I was. Banana clip coming undone, and we have to look up at the judges. And the conductor, who is the band director, is sitting up there going like this. And he's looking down at me because he sees clip inching down and down and down my back. I am bawling my eyes out. Miss Perfection, who does not like to make a mistake. Oh yeah, by the way, guys, I was the captain of the team at the time, so I wasn't allowed to have anything go wrong because my team was a reflection of me. So there I am. And Mr. Pergola was sitting there, keep going, Deja, keep going, keep going. And I'm just like, going wrong, right? Bright red lipstick plastered all over my face, which looks great on some. You, by the way, fantastic. Not on this, because you end up getting it like on your teeth and it's, you just can't get it off. And so I do this move and it goes splat on the floor, on the grass actually, because it was the middle of a field show. And I'm thinking, because you get points taken off if you have uniform deficiencies or things like that. I've just cost us the sweepstakes. I've just cost us, and the whole weight of the world is on my shoulders for this one performance, all because something went bing. But what did I do in that situation? I certainly wasn't calm, but I did have a reasonable response, and I kept going anyways. We ended up getting a trophy about that. It looked just like that, actually, the Tri-Thing trophy. It did not cost us our sweepstakes. In fact, the judges commented, well done, keep going. Because your average Joe person, I'm not saying that I'm better than anyone, but at the time, that's all I could do was keep going. Keep moving in formation. Keep moving with the team. Keep going with the things that was set out before me. Oh, wait, doesn't God do that for us? Yeah. God will set the pace for you. If you take one step, he will give you three. You take those, he will give you more. Because when you are in line, in alignment with God, you make a choice. And do you choose the flesh or do you choose the Holy Spirit? He didn't keep that, and I point to that because it really was like monstrous, this trophy. We won. We got the sweepstakes. Judges said, well done. You know, on the video, by the way, you see, because it's taken from the bleacher stands, and you see one of the girls had this red beanie. And you see this little red dot go shunk, shunk, because she went to get it out of the way so that no one stepped on it and fell and caused more chaos. Oh, yeah, God does that too. God will send people and messengers and things in your life to get the hazards out of the way so that even if you're tripping up, you're not going to trip up other people when you're aligned with the Holy Spirit. So I started off with all these nerves, and I had 4 pages of goodness. And all I can say is thank you to the Holy Spirit, because I'm not so nervous anymore. I came up here with a reasonable and calm reaction, even against the provocation of the enemy telling me, you're horrible, you don't deserve to be up there, you don't get to teach the word, you don't get to do any of that. And yet, I'm praying that y'all were blessed. That wasn't I apologize, that wasn't actually looking for reassurance, although thank you, because that just filled me and gave me some, so thank you. But the thing is, it was just me being transparent about when you have an expectation of something, then it can go wrong in so many ways. But if you come in and just breathe and let the Holy Spirit work, you are blessed above and beyond anything you could ever wish or ask for. So I'm going to stop there and just say thank you. Thank you for listening, and thank you for being here and blessing me and not judging me in my crazy worship. I'm just trusting that.
Thanks for listening. Remember to visit our website, www.bridge-church.com, and connect with us via Facebook and Twitter.